All right. Hey, if you have your Bibles, we're in John chapter 11. We started a series of messages several weeks ago, and then kind of on a Christmas break here, but finishing them today. And you recall in our study, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, which is sometimes called the Gospel of Signs, because John, the bone structure that John built his gospel around are these seven different signs that Jesus did, seven different miracles. Now, John will call them a miracle from time to time, but his favorite word to describe them is the word sign. And the reason he uses the word a sign is because a sign points to something beyond itself, something more significant. Nobody ever goes and visits a sign. They go to see what the sign is pointing at. And so these signs, these miracles were amazing, but John didn't want us to stop and park at the miracle. He wanted us to see the Lord who performed those miracles and why he did it, and so we can understand a bit about his nature, his character, his glory. In fact, that's what John says. These signs revealed his glory. And so there are all these different signs we saw that show us something about Jesus. When Jesus turned water into wine, it shows us that he has power over our circumstances. When he healed the official's son, we saw that Jesus has power over our sickness, that when he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, that was a story about dead religion and how Jesus has more power than our human efforts to reach God. Feeding 5,000, power over lack. Jesus walked on the water, showed us his power over our fears. And the man that was born blind, Jesus has a power over our past. And so John's point is, when any of these issues come to play in your life, whether you're facing sickness, whether you're facing things you haven't dealt with from the past that keep following you around, whether you're in lack or whether you're fearful or moving forward, Jesus has power over those if you'll go to him. And so that's the point with these signs. And so today we see the big one. It's in John chapter 11. This is the last one. And as you can imagine, John's building up to this one here. There's a lot of verses in here, and so we're going to read them all together. John chapter 11, verse 1 says this: "Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary is the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus, who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' And when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.' 'Rabbi,' the disciples told him, 'just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again?' 'Aren't there 12 hours in a day?' Jesus answered. 'If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him.' He said this, and then he told them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll get well.' Jesus, however, was speaking about death, about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus has died.'" Dummies. He didn't say that. That was my editorial license. Verse 15, "I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him." And then Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's also go so that we may die with him." And when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. And as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said, "I know that he will rise on the last day, and he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe. You are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world." Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And the Jews who were with her at the time at the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. And so they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. And when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit, deeply moved. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, angry in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave where the stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may also believe you sent me." And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Isn't that an amazing story? Love to have been there to see it. So Jesus now, beginning here in chapter 11, Jesus is leading his disciples back to Bethany, a small suburb of Jerusalem, just a couple miles outside of town. Many priests lived in Bethany and commuted to Jerusalem. It was a beautiful little place, nice, quiet village, not a big city like Jerusalem. But in order for Jesus to go to Bethany, he is going to put himself at severe risk. In chapter 10, the disciples already alluded to it in the passage we read this morning, but in chapter 10, verse 31, we see that there was already an attempt on Jesus' life. They already tried to kill him there in Jerusalem, there in the outskirts of Bethany. So there's already been an attempt on Jesus' life. He's no longer in his popular stage. The priests have already decided that it's time to do something about this prophet. He's gotten too far, he's gotten too popular, and so they need to take care of him. Chapter 6 in John tells us that the disciples began to fall away from Jesus. There were crowds and throngs of people following him before, but now his teaching was getting too difficult to follow. Obeying him was too challenging, and so they began to leave him. Jesus only has his 12 disciples now. He's pretty much on his own. And now he says, "Let's go back to the place where they just tried to kill me a few weeks ago." So he knows that going to Jerusalem is the beginning of the end. Luke chapter 10 tells us that Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem for a purpose. He wasn't just a wandering prophet. He wasn't just roaming the countryside seeing what would happen. He was going to Jerusalem on a mission. He was going to Jerusalem on purpose. And this last miracle, this miracle which Lazarus is raised from the dead, is the final straw that led Caiaphas, the chief priest, to say, "This enough is enough. This guy's got to go. We've got to kill him." And so Jesus is shown in this passage putting himself at risk. You and I probably wouldn't have gone. We'd have said, "It's too dangerous. I'm not going back to that place. They don't like me there." But Jesus says, "Let's go." He puts himself at risk. Thomas understood it. Verse 16, Thomas says, "Okay, well, we'll go with you. Let's go die with the Lord." I mean, that's where they believe they're headed to their end. Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus says, "No one takes my life, but I willingly lay it down of my own accord." So he's going to Jerusalem for a reason, putting himself at risk. Now, in church, we don't like to talk about that. We like to talk about the omniscient God. We like to talk about omnipotence. We like to talk about the fact that God is all-powerful. And of course, all of that is true. But rarely do we speak of a God who takes risks. It sounds strange to actually even say it. It sounds a bit heretical. It sounds like it's not right. But I want you to take a moment just to think about some of the risks that God has taken in this world. When he made Adam and Eve, he gave them a free will. He didn't have to do that, but he gave them a choice. they could serve him or not. He wasn't going to force them, but he let them choose. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. When God chose Abraham and the people of Israel, he asked them to choose. He didn't force them to choose, and they did for the most part, but we read story after story of them turning away from the Lord, right? And not always following through. King Saul was given the kingdom of Israel. And that didn't work out, but it was God's choice to give him the kingdom. The scriptures that God has given us, such beautiful book, so that God might communicate his will to us. God gives us these things, and what do we do with them? We use it as a weapon against people that we don't like. We sometimes idolize them. We don't use it correctly. Disciples, there's a risk. Here's 12 men that didn't understand much. They're a little slow in learning, slow of heart. Peter denies Jesus. Judas betrays Jesus. And then there's you and me. We follow the Lord for the most part, most of the time, some of the time, not all the time. And so here we have this picture of God taking a risk. We have Jesus taking a risk going into Jerusalem where he knows people want to kill him, where he knows he'll be assassinated. He is a risk taker, but he's not a failure. He doesn't give his, no one takes his life, he lays it down. He's not some deity on Mount Olympus that is so insecure in himself that he has to control everything and everyone. God gives us a choice whether or not we will follow him, whether or not we will obey him, whether or not we will do what he asks us to do. God is secure in himself. That is omnipotence. He doesn't need us. He chooses us because he loves us. And when we choose wisely, when we obey him, we bring him glory in our lives. When we don't, we don't. God is not scared to take a risk. And I would suggest to you this morning that God's taken a risk for you. He sent his son to die on a cross for you. And that he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell and empower you. And he's sent his spiritual gifts to you. So the question for you and me this morning is, what will we do with that salvation? What will we do with God's Holy Spirit? What will we do with the gifts he's given us? Will we use them to bring glory to him or not? But God's taken a risk in us. And so here Jesus is going to a very dangerous place, and he knows where it's leading him. But what is interesting to me is the delay. Look at verse 6 again. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Very interesting that Jesus waited 2 days before heading toward Bethany. It reminded me of a story I'd read before 2 years ago. I pulled it out this last week and found it again. It was from the Reader's Digest. And this is how it goes. I'll just read it to you. It says, "My grandmother was a ball of fire, while Grandpa was slow and deliberate. One night they were awakened by a commotion in the chicken house. Grandma sprang out of bed, ran to the chicken house, and found the cause of the racket, a large black snake. Having nothing to kill it with, she clamped her bare foot down on its head. And there she stood until Grandpa finally arrived a good 15 minutes later. He was fully dressed and even had his pocket watch in place. 'Well,' he said cheerfully to my disheveled and enraged Grandma, 'if I'd known you had him, I wouldn't have hurried so.'" Now, let's be honest for a minute. We're in church. You got to be honest in church. Do you ever get the feeling that God is like that doddering old grandpa? That when you need action fast, when you need an answered prayer now, when you need a miracle at this moment, that for whatever reason, God is delaying, that he's moving slow. And here we see Jesus. He hears that Lazarus is sick, and he dilly-dallies for 2 days before heading to Bethany. Why? If he'd acted immediately, couldn't he have gotten there earlier and prevented Lazarus' death? Martha thought so. Mary thought so. Even the other people said, this is the guy that healed blind people. If he got here, he could have done it. 3 times in this passage, that was the accusation against Jesus. If you hadn't been so slow, things would have been different. Why does God wait? Why did Jesus way? These are good questions, I think, that deserve answers for us. But we know, first of all, in verse 3, that Jesus loves Lazarus. So that's not the reason. It wasn't that Jesus didn't love him. We also know that Jesus understood that this was serious. In verse 4, he understands this is going to end in Lazarus' death. So that's not a question. It wasn't the fact that Jesus didn't get it, didn't realize it was so serious, didn't like Lazarus. There must have been another reason. Well, John tells us two very important reasons why Jesus delayed. The first reason, again, is in verse 4. Jesus says it's not going to end in Lazarus' death, but that God would receive glory from this. And so Jesus understood prophetically, Lazarus would die, but it wouldn't end there. There'd be something on the other end of it that would bring God glory. So he understood a way we don't understand, because he could see into the future, he could see prophetically what was going to happen. That's the first reason. The second reason, John tells us in verse 15, that this miracle, Jesus says, this miracle will finally cause his disciples to see his glory. They'll finally get it. Look at verse 15 with me. He says to his disciples, I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. I'm glad he's dead, because now you're going to see something amazing. Now, you remember the whole point with these signs is these disciples are coming along very slowly. They've seen a miracle with water into wine. That was something. Then they saw bread and fish. That was something. They saw healings. That was amazing. They saw Jesus walk on water. That's incredible. But now Jesus is going to conquer the unconquerable. Jesus is going to overturn death. And there's no denying who he is when he does that. And so Jesus says he didn't go early. He didn't go as quickly as everybody wanted him to, because number one, he knew Lazarus would be okay in the long run, but number two, you need to see something that's going to happen. And so Jesus shows up late. But he's not late. He's right on time. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9 from the Message says this, God isn't late with his promise as some measure lateness. Now, Mary and Martha thought he was late, a couple days late. In fact, they kind of get after him a little bit. They're close friends with him. They let him have it a little bit. If you'd been here, I wouldn't have all of these tears streaming down my face. But he wasn't late. Now, I'll tell you why. In the ancient Middle East, funerals were and still are a very big deal. They were week-long affairs. The reason is because, first of all, word of someone's passing didn't move quickly. I mean, it didn't go across the internet. You didn't open up the paper and see the obituary. And so people, as they traveled from one town to another, would say such and such has passed away or whatever. That gave people plenty of time to hear about it and come to the funeral, come to mourn. And so here's a city that's 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, so it would have taken some time. And so the funeral would last for a week, one full week of mourning, of ladies wailing and crying. And if you were wealthy, you would pay mourners to help you, just so there wasn't a lull in the weeping. So you'd have a good week. Now, I've decided when I go, I want 2 weeks, just cause. But they had an entire week of mourning. By the time Jesus showed up, it was the fourth day, which means everybody was there. It was the crescendo of sorrow. So Jesus, when he shows up right on cue. Now everybody's going to see. So he wasn't late at all. He was perfectly on time for God's plan in this situation. God would receive glory, and there would be many, many, many witnesses that would travel from Bethany back to Jerusalem and everywhere to tell what they had seen. And on top of this, this man has been in the tomb 4 days. Even his sister says, Lord, I'm not sure we want to raise him now. He's starting to stink. The body's starting to decay. So this is a resurrection. It's not just a resuscitation. It's not as if Jesus arrived right after he died and brought life back into his body. It's not like Jesus came back the day after he died. This is 4 days. He's been embalmed. He's in the tomb. He's wrapped up like a mummy for 4 days. There's no denying what Jesus is about to do. And so he calls him out of the tomb, and he has life again, raised from the dead. And the scriptures say they believed when they saw it. So as I read this, I think this is interesting. We don't have things like this happening all the time here in Denton, Texas. People getting called out of the tombs and raising the dead. Although, wouldn't that be great if we did? And I don't think that God has stopped doing those types of things. I keep asking him to give me the chance. And I've tried it before, just so you know. It didn't work. But I prayed for God to raise the dead with all my heart. So I believe that he still does that. But more at home, I begin to read this and I begin to think, okay, so what do we do when we're in the situation of Mary and Martha and we're waiting for Jesus and we're waiting for Jesus and it's been 2 days and he hasn't shown up. And in the meantime, Lazarus has died. So what do we do when God is slow? So there's a couple things that come to my mind as I read this. The first one is the most important, perhaps, and that is to seek the Lord. Now, that sounds like a very preachery answer that I would give you if you came into my office. You know, I'm in trouble. What should I do? And I just look real pastorally and fold my hands and lean over and say, you should seek the Lord, brother. And you'd probably walk out angry because that doesn't really tell you much. But look at Martha. She's the example here. When something in life goes wrong, the first thing you need to do is turn to Jesus. Most of the time, or oftentimes I should say, we don't turn to him until we've tried other avenues. We've tried to fix it ourselves. We've tried to pay somebody. We've tried to do something. And then none of that works. And so we say, okay, well, I guess we'll go to Jesus, right? But Martha teaches us that the first thing to do is to turn to him. So when Lazarus was sick, both Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus. They called on Jesus. They went to prayer. They said, Lord, help us. We need help. Both of them did that. But John tells us specifically that it is Martha who left town to go find Jesus. When Jesus was on the way, Martha wasn't going to sit around and wait for him. She went out to meet him. And so she leaves town, she goes and seeks him out intentionally to find him. Now, by the time she reaches Jesus outside of Bethany, Lazarus has already died. Remember, she talked to him and she said, if you'd been here earlier, he wouldn't have died. So Lazarus is already dead, but she still goes out to meet Jesus anyway. Now, if that were you, how would you feel? Would you be angry with Jesus? If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. You can do all things. Couldn't you have prevented it from happening? Wouldn't you perhaps, now this is probably not you, so I'll just talk from my own experience. Sometimes I'm a bit childish, and when someone makes me mad, I ignore them. Well, if Jesus doesn't have time for me, I don't have time for him. He wants to come to town, come to town. Fine, he knows where to find me. I'll be in the house crying because he didn't get here in time. Now, I know that's childish, and I know it's fleshly, but are you ever tempted to respond to the Lord that way? But she didn't do it. And because she didn't do it, she went out of town and she met him. She heard firsthand some of the most amazing and beautiful words ever spoken by any person ever. Look at verse 25 and 26 again. Now, this is the scene as I imagine it. She and Jesus embrace on the road. Jesus puts his arm around her. He sits her down on a big rock that's sitting next to the road, and she's weeping, and she's sobbing, and her shoulders are shaking, and he brushes her hair back, and he wipes the tears from her eyes, and he says to her, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Isn't that beautiful? Just to read it in red in this Bible in front of me is beautiful and comforting. This passage, when my mother passed away, meant the world to me. But can you imagine hearing Jesus say it to you, pastorally, with his arm around you, talking to him on the side of the road? That's a powerful picture. And because she went to him, she heard those words. because she refused to sit back with her arms crossed, because she refused to get angry with Jesus or ignore him, and because she went out to him, she heard him minister to her in that way. So listen, here's what I'm saying to you. If you're in a holding pattern in life and you're waiting for God to do something, you've been asking and it hasn't come, God may be trying to teach you something. God may be trying to prepare you for something. I have no idea what God is doing. I don't know why he's delaying, but I will tell you this. If you ignore him, you will not find out the reason. If you refuse to go to him and ask him, you'll never know. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 7, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and a door will be opened to you. Go to him. Seek him out in the midst of your difficult situation. Now, on the other hand, was Mary. So what we learned from Martha is that when we run into trouble, we're waiting for Jesus, go to him. Don't just sit and wait. Just go to him. Number one. Number two, we learn that tradition can sometimes get in the way of going to him. So Mary is the other sister, and she missed out. She was not sitting on the road to Bethany. She did not hear Jesus say those wonderful words. We do know that Martha came back and told her what she said, but that's not nearly as cool as hearing Jesus say it, right? And so she was comforted probably by those words as well, but not in the same way. And the reason she missed out on it was because of tradition. She was bound by tradition. She was taking care of all the mourners in her home as Jewish tradition dictated. She was feeding them. She was weeping with them. She was leading them in crying. When she got up and went, they thought she was going to the tomb. Everybody got up and followed her, you remember? Because that's what she does. They follow her around. She's leading the mourning. She was being a good Jewish hostess. She was being a good Jewish sister, just like tradition told her to do it. Martha, on the other hand, says, forget this, I'm going to find Jesus. And so she bucked tradition and did what she wasn't supposed to do in order to go find Jesus. Now, what's interesting about that, little side note, is in Luke chapter 10, you see Mary and Martha, these same two sisters, they have Jesus over for dinner. You remember? And Martha's working around the house, and she's working, and she's trying to make everything perfect for Jesus. And Mary just sits down at his feet and listens to his teaching. And Martha got mad, and Martha said, Lord, tell her to help me. I got to do everything around here. I need some help. And Jesus says, listen, Mary's chosen the better thing. You know, Martha, you worry about so many things. So Martha was the one bound by tradition there, and Mary learned from the Lord. And so apparently Martha has learned her lesson. She says, I'll never do that again. I missed out on everything Jesus said just because I was trying to keep a clean house. From now on, I'm going to go to Jesus no matter what. And so now the roles are reversed. It's very interesting to me that Martha learned that lesson. But my point is, not that, my point is that sometimes tradition can get in the way and you've got to push the envelope with God. You know, the woman with the issue of blood that pushed through the crowd. She says, if I could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, maybe I'll be healed. She shouldn't have done that. Jewish tradition said she shouldn't have been in the crowd. She shouldn't have been out in public. She certainly shouldn't have pushed through the crowd, and she certainly shouldn't have touched a visiting rabbi. But she was healed because she didn't listen to that tradition, and she went through and push through the polite dictates of Jewish society. I'm here to tell you this morning that as far as we've come in this world, doctors don't know everything. And theologians don't know everything. And preachers certainly don't know everything. And that preacher on your podcast doesn't know everything. And the book you're reading right now doesn't know everything. And so sometimes you have to leave the crowds and you have to buck tradition and you have to do what you got to do to go straight to Jesus. And skip everything else, go straight to him. And here's what you'll find, his heart for us. He's got a heart for you. We just finished the Christmas season, still the season, Sunday of Advent, and that's closing down, and it's the time of the year which we talk a lot about the incarnation of Christ. We talk about Jesus becoming flesh. We see the fact that he became a human, God with us, Emmanuel. And so outside of those birth stories that we read at Christmas, I think this is the greatest passage of all in the Scriptures that show us the humanity of Jesus. Because in this passage are those famous words, Jesus wept. And everyone around him said, see how he loved him. Jesus loved Lazarus. But there's a bit more to it. If you look in verse 38, in the Holman that I'm reading here says that Jesus was angry in himself. When he heard the news of Lazarus' death, Jesus became angry in himself. Traditionally, that's usually translated as Jesus was deeply moved, which is probably more a polite way to say it. Jesus was deeply moved. But it's a good translation. Jesus was angry in himself. The same Greek word is used there outside of the New Testament to describe the angry snort of a horse. And so when Jesus hears of Lazarus' death, there is a bit of anger. There's a bit of disgust. There's a groaning. There's a snort, a frustration. Because Jesus is seeing firsthand the result of sin in the world. Sin leading to his dear friend's death. Sin leading to sickness. Sin leading to death. Now, it's not someone unknown on the other side of the planet who's died. It's not when you open up the newspaper and you see the obituary of people that you don't know. This is opening up the obituary and seeing that it was a dear friend of yours, someone you knew, someone you cared about. And we don't know if Jesus had experienced death before in his life. He was a young man. He's 33 years old. Possibly, we believe that by this time Joseph had died. And he probably comforted his mother Mary in her husband's death. But we know that Jesus loved Lazarus. And now his dear friend was dead. And it angered him. It made him mad. And I think that tells, at least to me, it tells me everything I need to know about Jesus and his humanity. He gets angry at the same things I get angry at. Jesus hates sin. He hates death, and he hates it especially when it attaches itself to someone he loves. When his beloved are affected by sin, it hurts him. It angers him. I think it makes him weep. The reason he came to die on the cross was that he had an answer for that very problem for you and for me and for Lazarus. So whether it's a sickness and disease, or whether it is someone that passes away, whether it's a relationship that's falling apart, whether it's a marriage that's falling apart, whether it's a financial problem we've gotten ourselves into, whatever we've done, Jesus hates to see lives and families being destroyed. I believe it makes him weep. I believe it makes him snort with anger. He's not mad at you. He's mad that someone he loves is going through that. And he's got an answer. And that if we would turn to him, he could provide it. He has a heart for us. He loves us. Which leads me to my last point. He will show up. Because he loves us, he's coming. He's on his way. He's just 2 days away. 2 more days, he'll be here. I know it's tempting when he does show up to say, Lord, if you'd only been here. It didn't make him mad. He didn't get mad when Martha said it. He didn't get mad when Mary said it. He just kind of goes about his business. You'll understand. Just watch. God will show up. It might not be the exact time of our choosing. It might not be our timetable. But I will suggest that it is God's perfect timing. That God shows up at his perfect timing. And we may not understand it all. We may not be able to see all the facets of it. It may be even at the height of mourning, 4 days in, when he shows up. But he promises that he'll sustain you. He promises that he loves you and he'll care for you and he'll meet every one of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So if you feel like you're waiting on him, my question for you is, will you trust him? Do you believe he's coming? Do you believe he's got an answer? Do you believe the answer's on the way? Trust him. Wait. Don't give up hope. Famous preacher Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, said that when Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, he did two very important things that made all the difference. The first thing was that he called Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come forth. And the reason he did that was because if he just said, come forth, every dead man in that tomb would have run out, happy to see Jesus. And so he had to call him by name. And his point was that God knows your name. He knows your story. He knows your cries. You don't have to get his attention. You don't have to introduce yourself to him. You don't have to apprise him of the situation. He's aware, and he's at work. And so he called him by name, and the second thing Moody said that he did was he set Lazarus free. He said, take off the grave clothes, unbind him, loose him. God didn't want him bound by anything that didn't belong to him. He wasn't dead. He was alive. And you, my friend, are not a sinner. You're a saint. And God wants you unbound and freed from those sins that entangle us and hold us back. And so he wants to call you by name and set you free. If you'll just trust him, he's coming. He's coming. I want to close with this point. This is the ultimate sign that Jesus does. As I mentioned in the beginning, so Jesus is building on these signs, or at least John's building his gospel around these signs. He starts with the easy stuff, you know, water into wine, just the simple stuff. And he ends with death. Because everybody knows death's unconquerable. And so that is the ultimate sign of Jesus' divinity. We all understand death. We all understand its power over us, if you've been here any length of time. There's an old Italian saying that I like, that after the chess match, the king and the pawn go back into the same box. It doesn't matter if you're a king or a pawn. It doesn't matter if you're great or small. There's a 100% mortality rate on humans. And they haven't found a cure yet. But God, and only God, has the answer. We see the first fruits here in Lazarus. He raises him from the dead. And it wouldn't be long, many days in the future, that Jesus himself would be raised from the dead. Which Paul says he is the first fruits of all of us. We too will be raised from the dead. And ultimately, the scriptures tell us that when Jesus returns again, the last enemy to be destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire is death. You see, he's got an answer. Doesn't come always exactly when we want it, but it comes. And in the meantime, we can rejoice because, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, because Jesus has power over death, death has lost its sting. It's okay when the game's over and I go back into the box. I'm okay with that. Because I know that God loves me and he's prepared a place for me. And so when someone I know, someone I grieve their loss, when I weep as Jesus wept at the death of someone I know that is in the Lord, I don't weep as those who weep with no hope. Because I know where they are. They're in the presence of the Lord. Because death has been conquered. That's exactly what Jesus told Martha in John 11, 25 and 26. I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Now I'll ask you the same question he asked her. Do you believe this? This will be the place to say amen. 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 Let's pray together.